middle. And the supporting points all point to that main point, but they parallel each other. And I again put on the back of your notes the chiastic structure of Genesis 17 for you. So you can see in verse 1, you have Abraham is 99. Well, that's paralleled at the end of the chapter in verses 24 and 25. It says, Abraham is 99. Ishmael was 13 when they were circumcised. Then in point B, the Lord appears in verse 1 at the end. And then in verse 22, God goes up from him. Then in point C, God speaks. And then in verse 22a, God ceases speaking. So then we have the first speech, which is parallel to the fifth speech. Abraham falls on his face in 3a. We're going to see in today, Abraham falls on his face again in 17. The second speech in 4 through 8, where the Lord changes Abraham's name. He tells him he will be a father of nations and kings. That's parallel to the fourth speech we're going to be looking at today, where he says the same thing about Sarai, changes her name to Sarah, says she's going to be the mother of nations and kings. And then that third speech that God gave to Abram in verses 9 through 14 was kind of the main issue. It was what we talked about last week, the perpetual sign of the everlasting covenant of God with Abraham in the sign of circumcision. And to look at that specifically, check out the recording of that from last week. So we've looked at the Lord's appearance to Abraham as Roman numeral 1 of chapter 17. We've looked at the word of the covenant confirmed to Abraham. It's Roman numeral 2 of Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 through 8. Last week we looked at the sign of the covenant confirmed with Abraham in verses 9 through 14. And remember, this is the Lord's eternal covenant with Abraham. Eternal. Which will be established by who? By the Lord alone. Nobody else. And it will be wrought, it will be worked by the Lord alone. It will be, this covenant is given by the Lord alone. And the benefit and the blessing is to Abraham and to his descendants. Okay? Yet in this chapter here in Genesis 17, we have seen the truth that those with whom the Lord enters into covenant with, those that know the Lord as he has revealed himself to be, and remember in this chapter, chapter 17 is the first time the Lord God identifies himself and has revealed himself to be God Almighty, or that word we learned, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. So those that share in his sufficiency and are marked by his blessing, what are those people like? And chapter 17 answers that for us. They will necessarily, that is, they must be marked by this covenant. They must keep the covenant. And it will mark that person who is part of the covenant in their life, physically and morally and spiritually. And the point that we have here is that there is a necessary human response that will happen when a person is a recipient of the gift of faith in the work that the Lord alone does in his covenant. Okay? So the covenant, again, doesn't depend on the work of the man. And it doesn't depend on anything that the man promises, because our promises are worthless. The point is that those who are recipients of that covenant of God will necessarily display this change. This is summed up in the first two verses that we read, where the Lord tells Abram only one thing to do. Walk in my presence and be blameless. And that was pictured in the demand, that sign, that he and all the males of his house be circumcised. And we saw that God's covenant is a perpetual covenant that was to be kept by Abraham and his descendants. God's eternal covenant, it was with a people. And it was to give an everlasting possession to a specific people. What was that everlasting possession? Remember? An actual land. It was to be, not only that, remember, it was to be the everlasting Lord to a specific people. And it required that that people perpetually, throughout their generations, keep that everlasting covenant. But how do they do that? And that led to our next point, the perpetual sign of the covenant to be kept by Abraham and his descendants. In verse 10, God told Abraham how he shall keep God's covenant between him and Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And it wasn't what we were expecting. He said, every male among you shall be circumcised. And Scripture identifies circumcision in verse 11 as the sign of the covenant between me and you. And it is a perpetual sign of the covenant, of God's eternal covenant, for Abraham and all his descendants. I have to emphasize that because of what we're going to talk about today. It's a sign that is only for those who are partakers of God's covenant, the covenant with God Almighty, the All-Sufficient One. And remember, we said signs are markers or reminders of something. It is for the benefit of the people of the covenant that are marked as partakers of the covenant of blessing and life. It is a perpetual sign for Abraham and all his descendants, according to the Scriptures, throughout all their generations. Verse 12. We looked at that particular sign of circumcision, that it is a fleshly sign of the circumcision, it's a fleshly sign of the covenant, and that fleshly nature in itself was a sign. We talked about how it was a permanent sign. It was a bloody sign. It was a painful sign, and it was an intimate sign. A symbolic sign pointing to the people of God's covenant set apart according to God's promise to multiply Abraham exceedingly and to make kings and nations come from him. It was a symbolic sign in that God's covenant to be their Lord and enter into relationship with them by taking away the sin that passed from generation to generation through the men. And we see that it was a hidden sign. It was private. It was between man and God, and a comprehensive sign for every male, every age, for every nation. Again, you can check out the recording for more details about that. All of this points to Jesus Christ, that Son of promise and life and the blessing that is only found in Him, given to those who are part of the new covenant in His blood. Lastly, we saw that circumcision was a discriminating sign of the covenant. Because verse 14 warns us, if you want to look back at it, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So we said it comes down to this. The contempt, if you had contempt for the sign, if you had contempt for circumcision, there was a contempt for the covenant, for what the sign pointed to. So, as we've seen, circumcision is a sign of the reality of salvation. It is a picture of that salvation, and to reject the Lord's appointed way of salvation and the Lord's appointed sign and seal of salvation was to reject salvation itself. It was to reject the Lord itself. It was to reject life. So that's why you're cut off. Remember, circumcision was just an outward sign of an inward reality. Because as we saw in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, Abraham already had faith. Abraham was already declared righteous, and that happened before Abram was circumcised. It happened while he was uncircumcised, because the Lord had circumcised his heart. And this is the theme of Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 30, there's a promise. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. And the point is, if the Lord doesn't circumcise your heart, in other words, if you're not born again, you cannot love him and you can't live. You'll be cut off. And circumcision was just a sign of that. This is true today. And I have to read this section from Colossians 2 just because it fits so well with what we're talking about. Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him, that is Jesus Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. Listen to verse 11. And in him, that is Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. God's the one who does the work, who raised him from the dead, When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All of this is a picture. It's consistent from beginning to end. The Lord was giving Abraham, the Lord was giving Abraham's descendants, and the Lord was giving us a picture of salvation. And this picture is in something we would never choose, something repulsive, something painful and gross and bloody, in circumcision. This is the picture of the absolute necessity of being marked by the Lord and the characteristics of being marked by the Lord as a partaker of God's covenant promise to be their Lord and to bless them and to give them life. So we now come to Genesis chapter 17, the end of Genesis chapter 17, which parallels, remember, the beginning of Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to look at our section this morning, verses 15 to 27. So I'm going to read our section this morning and then ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. So turn to Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day, as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money for a foreigner were circumcised with him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as a people laid open and bare before you, before your piercing and discerning word. You know us thoroughly, and though our hearts are filthy with sin, you have offered us the cleansing of forgiveness through the true and only Son of promise, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we receive your word this morning, you may give us eyes to see you and faith to believe you, and that you would renew our minds by your Holy Spirit to reject the fleshly thoughts of men, and to think the spiritual thoughts in accordance with your word and the mind of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first section of the end that we're talking about is verses 15 to 22, and it's under the heading of Roman numeral 4, the chosen descendant of God's everlasting covenant with Abraham. Now remember that in this chapter, God makes it clear that this covenant is not only with Abraham. His covenant is with Abraham and his descendants. We saw in verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So in our section this morning, the Lord makes it clear to Abraham that God's everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants would not be for all of Abraham's descendants. Rather, God's covenant would be established with a particular son of Abraham and for those descendants after him. So being a physical son of Abraham did not necessarily make you a partaker of God's everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants. That's pretty clear here and sobering. But the son of promise had to be a physical son of Abraham. And those that may partake in God's everlasting covenant must partake in and through the chosen physical son of Abraham. That might not make sense now, but we'll say it in another way. In the same way, just being physically circumcised did not necessarily make you a partaker in God's everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Plenty of the Pharisees were circumcised, probably all of them were. But were they saved? No. But the partakers of God's everlasting covenant had to be circumcised in obedience to the word of God and as a sign of that spiritual circumcision that had already taken place in their heart by the hands of God. So that's the kind of the mindset we're going forward with. We see in our section that the descendants of the covenant were not just descendants of Abraham. The descendants of the covenant with whom God would bless and give life, we're going to find out this morning, here, also had to be descendants of Sarah. So look at point A, God's chosen mother of the chosen descendants in verses 15 through 16. Here is the fourth speech of the Lord God to Abraham. And it parallels the second speech. Remember the second speech where the Lord changes Abram's name to Abraham and calls him, instead of Abram, Abraham, a father of a multitude of nations, and tells him kings will come from you. So, first of all, we want to note as we go through verses 15 through 16 how they start. Let me flip back to it in my Bible. First of all, point number one, the free woman chosen by God. We want to note first that the Lord turns Abraham's attention to Sarai, your wife. He says, then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife. He's talked about as for me, as for you, now as for Sarai. And we need to establish who Sarai is. She is Abram's wife, obviously. She has been Abraham's wife for a very long time. And she was Abraham's only true wife. And we know that Abraham took Sarai's maid Hagar as a wife. We saw that in Scripture. But Hagar, we also saw, was primarily viewed as a maid, as a slave, as a bondservant. In Genesis 16, after Abraham had already taken her, that is Hagar, he told Sarai when she was upset, referring to Hagar, behold, your maid is in your power, do to her what you think is best. He didn't call her wife, he called her maid. In Genesis 16, 18, the Lord himself, when he finds Hagar in the wilderness, he says to her, Hagar, Sarai's maid. That's what he calls her. And then he tells her, return to your mistress, and submit yourself to her authority. Hagar even acknowledged herself as a maid, a slave, or a bondservant. And here's the point. Sarai here, soon to be Sarah, was the free woman. This is for purposes of comparison to Hagar, who was the bondwoman, or the slave woman, or the maid. Sarah is particularly highlighted as the free woman in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, which we're going to look at more. But for now, we just want to point out that Sarai, soon to be Sarah, is Abraham's wife, and she is the free woman. We next see point number two, the free woman's name change by God. Verse 15 continues God's fourth speech to Abraham. You shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So as with Abram's name changed to Abraham. The Lord changes Sarai's name to Sarah. And Sarai means my princess, as if her honor were confined to one family only. Just like I would call my daughter my princess, but she's not your princess. Now, Sarah signifies basically the same, but it takes out my. It means princess, namely of multitudes. She's the princess of everybody. As with Abraham, Sarah's name change was in accordance with the word of God regarding Sarah. As Abraham would be the father of multitudes and nations and kings would come from him, so now Sarah would be the mother of multitudes and nations and kings would come from her. And this is stated clearly in the next section where we see the free woman blessed by God. We next see in verse 16 the Lord's specific promise to bless Sarah particularly and to bless Abraham through Sarah. So look at it in verse 16. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. First blessing. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. So here the Lord's promise to bless is shown not to just be a promise to bless her, it's shown to be a blessing upon blessing upon blessing, as the Lord often does when he gives blessings. That's how he does it. First, she will be blessed by being able to bear a son for Abraham. And the Lord will bless Sarah and bless Abraham in the process by giving Abraham a son by Sarah. That was the longing of her heart. She was going to be blessed with that. But second, God states again that he will bless Sarah in that not only will she bear a son for Abraham, but beyond that, Sarah, just like Abraham, and in accordance with the eternal covenant, will be a mother of nations, and kings of people will come from her. So the Lord will not only bless Sarah with a son, but the Lord will bless Sarah with a multitude, nations. And not only a multitude, but a royal, an expansive multitude. Kings will come from her. It's getting better and better and better. But third is the greatest blessing. Sarah, from this language, it's been made clear and communicated that Sarah will partake in God's eternal covenant with Abraham. Sarah will share in God's covenant promises to Abraham and will be the one through whom Abraham's descendants will be partakers in God's eternal covenant. All those will come. That's the greatest blessing. So, my question to you is, as we're thinking about this, would this be good news for Sarah? Oh, yeah. This is what her heart had longed for and pined for years. She had given up all hope of bearing any children. She was too old. She didn't think she was going to bear any child, let alone a son, and let alone being a mother of multitudes, and let alone having kings come from her, and let alone partaking in God's eternal covenant by being the mother of those descendants who would be blessed and partakers of it. Would this be good news for Abraham? Absolutely it would be. He has longed for a child with Sarah. He loves Sarah. And any husband loves to give good news and wonderful news to the one that he loves. And yet, how does Abraham respond here? And we see his response in point B. Point B, we see Abraham's fleshly plea for the fleshly descendant in verses 17 through 18. The first thing we see about Abraham's response is, number one, Abraham's position before God's word regarding God's chosen descendant, his position. What do I mean? I mean physically. Look at the scriptures. Verse 17 begins, "Then Abraham fell on his face." Now, this falling on his face of Abraham parallels the first time that Abraham fell on his face in chapter 17 in verse 3, after the Lord first speaks to Abraham in verses 1 and 2. Abraham's immediate and only response in the first part was just to fall on his face. He didn't say anything. And to fall on your face is the proper reaction to the word of the Lord. It is a position of deference. It is a position of submission. It is a position of worship But it is also a position of awe, amazement, and gratitude. Now, the first time, remember, Abraham fell on his face in chapter 17, in verse 3, he was silent. He didn't say anything. And Abraham was also silent here at first. But Abraham was not silent in here, in his thoughts. And the Lord knew Abraham's thoughts. The Lord knew Abraham's heart. And they were open before him. And Scripture gives us a glimpse here into Abraham's thoughts as well. And it becomes apparent that Abraham's inward thoughts were not in accordance with his outward position of being on his face before the Lord. And here in verse 17, we see number two, Abraham's reaction before God's word regarding God's chosen descendants. So let's keep reading in verse 17 for Abraham's reaction. Scripture says that Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So here in response to God's amazing word to promise to bless Sarah in God's eternal covenant with Abraham and his descendant, Abraham reacts with two things. And the first thing he reacts with is incredulous laughter. Incredulous laughter. Scripture says Abraham laughed. And we know this was not a laughter of joy because his laughter is connected with what he said in his heart, which we're going to talk about next. This was an incredulous laughter. Now, if something is credible, something is believable. To say something is incredible is not to say something's amazing. It's really saying it's impossible to believe. It's not believable. Here, Abraham's laughter is incredulous in that the laughter is born of disbelief. In Psalm 2, the Lord laughs at the people and nations, remember, that take a stand against him and plot a vain thing against him. It's like, seriously? You really think? It's like if a child wanted to come and beat me up. I would laugh because it's unbelievable. Here, Abraham's laughter, though it may have been internal, was a sign of disbelief in the Word of God. And this is confirmed in Abraham's next action, which was unbelieving thoughts. Unbelieving thoughts. Abraham questions the Word of God in his heart. And his question was not an amazed belief, but a question of whether the promise of God was possible. Abraham's reaction was totally understandable in the flesh, from a fleshly perspective. And from a fleshly perspective, a child would not be born to a man 100 years old, and Sarah, who is 90 years old, would not bear a child. I mean, it was a rhetorical question. But before we're too hard on Abraham, we have to understand that we too are tempted to react in the same way. When we open up God's Word and we read His promises to His people, to those that are partakers of the covenant in Jesus Christ, the Lord's promises to us in Scripture are immense. They're so great. They're so wonderful. They're so comprehensive that they seem unbelievable to us when we're in the midst of our struggle. So the Lord in His Word, through His Son, by His Holy Spirit, what has He promised us? Just thinking out loud. He's promised us strength in His power. He's promised us the fullness of joy in His presence, the resting of peace that passes understanding. But though we may be on our face before Him and coming to church, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our weakness, when we're not feeling strong at all, in the midst of our debilitating sadness, when we can't imagine a feeling of joy, in the midst of our overwhelming stress and turmoil, when peace seems like a dream, we too are tempted to laugh like Abraham did at the great promises of the Lord to us in Jesus Christ. To say, can such things be? Really? You're going to tell me that I'm going to feel great joy in the midst of this tragedy? Friends, the point of Scripture is that they not only can be, they are. They are. For the word of God is a sure word. We must take every thought captive to in obedience, it says, to Christ in 2 Corinthians 10. The battle is in our hearts. What will you say in your heart to the word of God? That's the question. And when the promises of God to you in his word seem too wonderful or too impossible, we must say with that father of the sick boy who came to Jesus for his healing, and Jesus told him, all things are possible to him who believes. And what was his response? We have to say the same response to cry to Jesus and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's all we have to do. It's not something we have to drum up on our own as if we're working. Go back to the source of the fountain of strength and wisdom and peace, and he will give to you freely. But you got to ask. You have to ask in faith, and you have to ask knowing from whom you ask it of. That he is not only powerful to give what he promises, but he's good to give what he promises, and he's sure to give what he promises. That's point number two. Point number three, Abraham's plea for the fleshly descendant in opposition to the word of God. So from Abraham's outward position to his thoughts and his heart, then that results in his speaking. And next we see that Abraham speaks. And when he speaks, Abraham does not voice, he doesn't voice what he said in his heart. He knows better than that. But his words reveal what else, or I should say, who else, he's thinking about. And the Lord's declaration of blessing upon Sarah and the promise to give Abraham a son by her meant, well, Abraham knew what that meant. It meant that Ishmael, Abraham's son with Hagar, who was the bondwoman, whom Abraham loved, was not the son of promise. And that the Lord's covenant would not be established with Ishmael. That was clear to Abraham. Abraham knows what God is saying about Ishmael. And again, Abraham loves Ishmael. Later, when Sarah wants Abraham to drive out Hagar and Ishmael, who she referred to as this maiden, her son, the matter, it says in Scripture, distressed Abraham greatly, not because of Hagar, but Scripture says, because of his son Ishmael. He loved him. So here, Abraham's fleshly reaction of laughter and fleshly thoughts of unbelief result in fleshly words, a fleshly plea for the son he bore in the flesh by fleshly cunning and fleshly planning and fleshly power. And Abraham's plea for him is very subtle. It is not an open and outright rejection of God's word, but it is an expression of Abraham's unbelief in the word of God regarding Sarah and Abram's belief that Abraham's way is better. Verse 18, he says, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham was saying in a very subtle way, hey, why not make Ishmael the son of promise? Why not establish your covenant with him? He's right here. And Abraham said this with full knowledge, remember, about what God had already said about Ishmael in the previous chapter. If you were just to look over at Genesis 16:12, remember, God already declared that Ishmael will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. So such a man would not be in accordance with God's covenant promise to Abraham. Remember that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This guy was against everybody. This would not be in accordance with the covenant promises to Abraham to give him the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession and to be their God. And God responds right away in our next section, point C, under C, God's affirmation of the chosen son of promise from the free woman. God's affirmation of the chosen son of promise from the free woman. Abraham's meaning is seen in God's quick and firm response, starting in verse 19. We'll just stop really quickly. But God said no. God said no. In other words, Abraham wanted something other than the will of God, and his subtle verbal request was made in opposite to the will of God, but God said no. The Lord knew Abraham, and he knows you, inside and out, and would not let Abraham continue in his unbelieving thoughts, nor attempt to manipulate the Lord away from his sure word of promise. Instead, the Lord affirms his word while at the same time showing that he listens to and understands the heart of Abraham. First, we see, number one, God establishes the free woman as the mother of the descendants of promise. What God said in a veiled sense in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 17, and what Abraham understood the Lord to mean, the Lord now states it very clearly and unequivocally in verse 19. Look at it. He says, "No, but Sarah your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So we know first that God establishes Sarah, that's who he mentions first, the free woman, as the mother of the partakers of God's everlasting covenant with Abraham. God's response focuses on her first. He says, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son." Abraham wanted Hagar, the bondswoman, the slave woman, the maid, to be the mother of the descendants of promise. And God's response is a rejection of the bondwoman and an establishment of the free woman. Why is this important? It's important because of the picture that God established for it for your good. So turn to Galatians 4. Paul wrote Galatians, remember. Paul is writing the book of Galatians, or the letter to the Galatians, to counter Judaizers, false teachers, who were turning the people away from the gospel of justification by grace through faith alone, and they were teaching the people that they had to live under the Mosaic law in order to be saved. Okay? So, here in Galatians 4, Paul uses two mothers, Hagar and Sarah, to illustrate different covenants, the covenant of the law versus the covenant of promise. So let's read Galatians 4, 21 through 31. It says this, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar." Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." It was, and into verse chapter 5, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." God's eternal covenant with Abraham had to be established with Sarah, the free woman, because it was an illustration of the way of salvation by grace through faith in the living Word of God. The purpose of the slavery that men were under the Mosaic law, remember, under the Mosaic covenant, was only to show that all people are under the condemnation of the law. All people are guilty, and it is impossible for you to keep the law, and you need a true and lasting sacrifice to cover your sins. They needed to be set free. They needed salvation by grace because they can't accomplish it on their own. And the Lord had to provide that. Just like He had to open up Sarah's womb because it was dead. And the Lord did provide that, and He did it by the free woman. Next, number two, God establishes the impossible son of the free woman as the descendant of promise. The impossible son. In verse 19, God goes on to name for Abram the son that Sarah, his wife, would bear, and you shall call his name Isaac. Now, the name Isaac means to laugh. The name comes from the same Hebrew word used to describe what Abraham did in verse 17 in response to the promise of God to bless Sarah with a son. Abraham laughed in unbelief because of the impossibility of it. His laughter was of unbelief. So when Isaac was born, and for the rest of Abraham's life, he would call his impossible son, he did not believe would come, laughter. Hey, laughter, laughter. And it would remind him of the Lord's word, and it would remind him of what the Lord did in impossible circumstances, and it would remind him of his own unbelief. Jesus Christ is our impossible son, friends. Can you consider that the Lord God would come down and become man? That He would be born of a virgin? That's impossible. But the Lord made the impossible possible for the sake of your soul and for the sake of His glory and for the sake of your salvation. And also in verse 19, the Lord makes it clear that Isaac is the descendant of Abraham who will partake in God's eternal covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Look at verse 19, it continues, "And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So here it is, an establishment of the promised son of Abraham through the free woman as the one son. Because Abraham had other sons. He had Ishmael, and he's going to have other sons. But this was the one son who would partake in the Lord's eternal covenant with Abraham and his descendants. Note that God takes whom He pleases into covenant relationship with Himself. He always does what He wills. Romans 9, verses 6 through 8 says that this is true today. "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants." Verse 18, "So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." Now it's important to remember here, friends, that Ishmael did not cry to the Lord that he would live before him. That was Abraham who cried, "Oh, may Ishmael live before you." So it's not like Ishmael was coming to the Lord and "I want to live before you," and the Lord would say, "Get out of here, I reject you." Ishmael didn't do that. Abraham did that. Abraham made the plea for Ishmael, and that leads to the next point, point three. God shows mercy to the fleshly son of the bondwoman for the sake of Abraham. He shows mercy to the fleshly son. The Lord does not ignore Abraham's heartfelt plea on behalf of his son Ishmael. He remembers Ishmael. Remember Ishmael's name? It means God has heard or God sees. And here the Lord turns his attention to Ishmael in verse 20. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes and I will make him a great nation." For the sake of Abraham, God promises to bless Ishmael by making him fruitful and a father of a great nation. But Ishmael would not be the father of the great nation. And the Lord makes that clear in the next verse, verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you at this season next year." However much Ishmael was blessed, God's covenant would not be established with Ishmael, the son of the flesh, the son of the bondswoman. Friends, there are blessings in following the law of the Lord. There are blessings. It's a protection. There are blessings in keeping his commandments, to be known as a moral person, sure. But there is no salvation in keeping the law. You're not going to find salvation there. Keeping the law is what you already have a duty to do. If you kept all the laws perfectly, you would say like the servant, I've done just what I'm supposed to do. I don't get any thanks, I don't get any righteousness, I don't get any benefit. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. The law cannot make us righteous. Salvation must come through the Son of Promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. And then we have God's finished word, point four. After being very clear with Abraham about Sarah, about Ishmael, about Abraham's coming son Isaac, there was nothing else for God to add. So verse 22 states, when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Again, this is parallel to verse 1, where the Lord appeared to Abraham. So now we have a chance for Abraham to respond. The Lord has left. Roman numeral 5, we have Abraham's submission to the word of God. Now Abraham here had another chance to respond to the word of God, and this time Abraham responds in the right way. And we read about it in verses 23 to 27. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and what did he do? And circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son, all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So we emphasize 3 points here. First of all, Abraham's faithful obedience to the word of God. First, Abraham responded in faith. That is, if Abraham did not believe the word of God, Abraham would not have gone to such drastic, bloody, painful, permanent, and private measures as circumcising himself and his son and all the males of his household. Scripture says that Abraham took his son and all his servants. Every male of his household was circumcised in the flesh of their foreskin. So note that Abraham did not pawn this work off on somebody else. Abraham had to be himself about this bloody, painful, and repulsive work. That meant Abraham had to speak to his son and these men who had to submit themselves for such a procedure. Abraham went through all of this for one reason. He had faith. That is, Abraham believed what the word of God said. He desired to keep God's eternal covenant for the blessing of himself and his descendants. He desired to be in relationship with the Lord, that the Lord would be their God, and Abraham didn't wish anybody to be cut off. Therefore, the circumcision had to happen. Abraham was faithful in his obedience. Second, we notice that Abraham's immediate obedience to the word of God. Scripture tells us he did it the very same day that he received the word of the Lord. There was no delay. There was no putting it off, this, again, bloody and repulsive and painful task. There was no excuses. There was no stalling. There was no immediate obedience to the word of God for the sake of being in covenant. The need was too great to wait, and the danger of being cut off was too strong. In Abraham's mind, it couldn't have happened fast enough. It had to happen right away. And number three, Abraham's complete obedience to the word of God. Note that Abraham did not just circumcise himself. Abraham did not just circumcise his son. He did not just circumcise his servants. Every male of the household, including himself, was circumcised, and everyone was circumcised the same day, all in accordance with the word of God. So as we close, you have the word of God in front of you. It's sitting in your lap. It's your Bible. The Word of God tells you that you are guilty. The Word of God tells us that we are cut off. The Word of God tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. but the Lord has made a way for us to be saved. The Lord has made a way for us to be blessed. The Lord has made a way for us to live and not die. And that one way is through the covenant of the promised Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty of your sins at the cross of Calvary, who offers you His robes of righteousness. And His Word tells you that if you would partake of that eternal covenant of His blood, you must be born again. You must have your heart circumcised. He must give you the gift of saving faith in His living Word. So we need to be like Abraham and get up the very same day. We don't wait. That's why Scripture says this is the day of salvation. This is the very same day. Get up and heed His Word. Cry out to Him for what you cannot do. And cry out for salvation. Do it today and be freed from the slavery of sin and the slavery of trying to be under the law and earn a place in heaven. You will never do it. You cannot. And instead, you embrace the Son of promise. You come to Jesus Christ, and you are saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that something that seems so obscure and foreign to us from a different time and a different culture to a different people has come alive by Your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts, that is connected to the message of Your Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which You proclaim from Genesis to Revelation. We thank You for eyes to see that are given. We pray that You would continue to open our eyes, which are tempted to be scaled over by our flesh and by our culture and by our world. Lord, let us not walk in the darkness, but please let us walk in the light. And we pray this in the name of the One who is light, in the name of the light that came into the world, Jesus Christ. Amen.